Let me pick up where Mr. Buchanan left off. This wasn't where I planned on starting, but I will. There's a story of an institute, and it's over in Greece, and it's built in a certain location, and because I didn't look this up ahead of time, I don't know the exact names of all these, but trust me, this will fit in. What we've got is a place where you had two armies that in the past that they would come down and they would fight down in the valley of that area. There was great bloodshed that was there, great bloodshed. And because of that, the people of this small area decided that they wanted to put up a great monument for this. What they did is they started an institute. Now, this institute that they started was for peace, which made sense because of all the bloodshed that had happened on their local ground. They hated the fact that that happened. With this institute, they would bring people in from all over the world to lecture on peace topics. Now, one of the things that they would do when they would bring them in for this lecture is they would take them into a cave that was in that area. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever done any spelunking, any of the caving, but oftentimes if you go into a large cave, they'll take you in there, and then they'll say, okay, everybody turn your lights off, and you get to experience. They won't tell you darkness. You get to experience the lack of light. Now, I always thought that was interesting when they would bring that up. You get to experience the lack of any light. And you can't see your hand sitting there in front of your face. So that's what one of these lecturers would do. When he was done with his lecture, he would take them into this cave, and then he would have them all turn their lights off. When he did that, he had it set up so he had a light switch there, and a light switch would bring a focused light beam that would be going directly towards him. So after they experienced the lack of light, he would take that, and then he had a mirror, and he would take that mirror, and he could reflect that light around anywhere in that cave. And even with a small amount of light that it was, it illuminated the darkness that was there. It illuminated all of that. And the whole concept that he was trying to get across was that oftentimes we think what we do has very little impact on others. But if everybody's light were to go out, even the fact that you would be able to, and in this case reflecting light, just like we do, God is the one that gives us the ability to be righteous, the ability to do well. And we reflect that back. We can reflect that onto others because they see our example. We can reflect that into places that lack light. And it truly is, when we are truly living the scriptures, as Mr. Preston was bringing out, then we are shining that light, but we're reflecting that light, like this lecturer was trying to get across. Now, he was doing that for peace. We are doing that for a much greater opportunity when God uses us, when he uses our example to be able to call people into the church. The difficulty that we have oftentimes is that we get trapped in this world, this slavery of this world. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 1 to get things started today. The book of Exodus opens up with Joseph dying, and you know, we can go back and talk about the story of Joseph, but I'm going to try and keep this to about 3 hours. But it opens up with Joseph dying, and we'll pick it up here, Exodus chapter 1, and in verse 6. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us. And so going up out of the land, verse 11. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for the Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted the Israelites, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. Now it's interesting, the word rigor here, which is perek, and it has the meaning of to break apart, to fracture. So with severity, cruelty. Severity and cruelty. So they made them serve with rigor. And in verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they had made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, whom the name of one of them was Sipporah, and the name of the other was Puah, and said, when you do the duties of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birthing stool, if it is a son, then you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live. Now, just reading that small passage, we can look at and say, all right, this was leading them into slavery. Now, we look at this and say, ah, this is physical slavery. Let me quote, you can put it down in your notes, Acts 7, verses 17 to 19. Acts 7, verses 17 through 19. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So this is talking about the same time period we just read about. Till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. Dealt treacherously. And if you look at this again, this is the word kakō, and it means to injure, to exasperate, make evil affected, entreat evil, harm, hurt, or to vex. So here we have the concept that I'm trying to get across to start with is the fact that we have slavery, and slavery is a punishment. Slavery is not something that is enjoyable. Let's continue on in Exodus. We'll drop down to chapter 2 and pick it up in verse 23. There we go. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Slavery, difficulty, very difficult time. We see this when we see the word rigor and dealt treacherously with them. And they cry out to God. And we have and we serve a merciful God. God, in this case, sent Moses to free his people, to get them out of slavery. Let's jump over now to Exodus chapter 12. We have Passover coming up. And what, 12 days away? And we have Days of Unleavened Bread following right on the heels of that. Great meaning to read through the entire chapter of Exodus 12, but we won't do that right now. Exodus chapter 12, and it's starting in verse 13. Because God had told them, let me just state this, that God had told them, all right, you need to bring in a lamb, you need to sacrifice this lamb, and you need to then take that blood with hyssop and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now we know this is the 10th plague. All that has gone on those 9 previous plagues, and now this one, if you will call this the pinnacle plague, if you will, destroying all of the firstborn. Verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast, as an everlasting ordinance. Now, when we see that God told them to put that blood on the doorpost and the lintel, they had a choice. They had a choice. They could leave that off. They could say, ah, not this time. I'll do it next time. They could say, ah, I'm just too busy to be able to worry about this right now. Or, hey, I'm packing for a trip. We're going to go for a trip out into the wilderness here soon. I don't have time to do this. They had a choice as to what they would do. God was looking for the fact that I am telling you to do this, and I need to know, what is your heart like? Will you obey or will you rebel? Will we choose to obey and come out of slavery to this world, or will we rebel? God was looking. Will they obey? Let's drop down to verse 51. Again, serving a merciful God. Exodus 12 and in verse 51. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. So we see God here being merciful and bringing them out after the death angel had passed over their domicile, saw the blood, passed over that because they were obedient, and then took all the firstborn of those that were in Egypt. Let's go to Exodus 13 now. Exodus 13 and start in verse 14. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this, that you say to him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of the man and of the firstborn of the beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Verse 16, it shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. Something that God wants us to remember. Again, his awesome holy day plan that he gives to us. And he gives us that plan so that we can rehearse year after year, so that we will not forget, so that we will not be lax in the way that we are serving God. He wants to see that joy and that passion in our hearts for his way. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 36 now. Second Chronicles chapter 36, we'll fast forward in the story to the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah. Again, talking about slavery. Second Chronicles chapter 36. It was in here earlier today. There we go. 36, we'll pick it up in verse 11. Second Chronicles 36. And starting in verse 11, because we're going to fast forward to the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah. The north kingdom of Israel had already fallen, and now the attention was on Judah. So here in verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. So here we have Zedekiah leading them, and he's doing evil in the sight of the Lord. All right, so here we have leadership that has gone astray. Let's pick it up now in verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on the people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people, till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men, on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, and all these he took to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. So they were slaves to the Chaldeans. And verse 21, you can pick it up. They're slaves there for 70 years. And let's drop down to verse 22 now. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build them a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among all his people. May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go. Again, we see Israel going into slavery, and we see the mercy of God bringing them out by moving the spirit of Cyrus to make this decree. Ezra chapter 9, since we're so close. Second Chronicles is followed by Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. And in verse 9, again going into the story here saying that, okay, we have picture of slavery. Slavery is a brutal and it can be a very horrendous thing. And then crying out to God and you having God mercifully pull you out of that slavery. Ezra chapter 9 and in verse 9, for we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. God was merciful, provided a way out. Provided a way out. You can be turning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Most people do not recognize that everyone in the world is under some form of slavery. Everyone is under some form of slavery. We are all slaves to many things in varying degrees. In varying degrees. The foundation upon which the world culture is based encourages, promotes, and forces us into a life of slavery. If we allow it to. Our life is full of choices. And if we choose not to obey God, if we choose not to put that so-called blood on the doorpost, if you will, by obedience, that's all I mean by that, is the obedience to God's word, following his word, that light unto our, that lamp onto our step, onto our path. If we choose not to follow that, then we will be enslaved in the slavery of this world. Governments thrive on enslaving people. Here, let's pick it up in John chapter 8 and in verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Again, the light into our lives, and will we abide in that? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Verse 35 and 36 are very encouraging. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. That which we, under the new covenant, are offered, the ability to be sons of God. Verse 36, therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Passover, 12 days away. A renewal of our baptismal, of that covenant that we have made with God. A renewal of that. God gives that to us on a yearly basis. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, when we repent, then we can be made free of that penalty of sin that we earned, that we have earned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Commit sin, you're a slave to sin. God's word stands. You commit sin, you're a slave to sin. We are all slaves to some degree to many things in the world. But when God calls us out, when God shines that light on us and allows us to be able to be in that brightness of His light, then we can come out of that slavery. And doesn't God tell us that? God tells us in Revelation 18, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." We are to come out of the world's sinful ways. We will be a slave, but let's be a slave to righteousness. Let's be a slave to righteousness. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. God warned ancient Israel about the suppression of freedom that results from having an all-powerful leader, somebody that answers to no one, but they still demanded it, didn't they? "We want a king. We want a king." But God says, listen, here's what you are asking for. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and for his own horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over the thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey," a key there, "refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" Didn't hear a word of it, did they? "No, we want to be like everybody else that's around us." Take a good look at the society that is around us. We should not look like that. People should see the difference in us because of God's Holy Spirit working with us and dwelling and working in us. And if we don't look different, we need to ask ourselves, who are we a slave to? Jeremiah chapter 51. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 51. As the Israelites, who were greatly blessed under the judgment of God-appointed judges, rejected their Creator by demanding a human king so they could be like the other, poorer, enslaved nations. That's what they wanted to be like. Thus, the last true bastion of freedom established by God was rejected. Are we any different today? Are we as a nation any different today? Are we as God's people any different today? Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 6 and 7. "Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged." When's the last time you read that? Jeremiah 51, 6 and 7. Now, literally, the original Hebrew for the first half of verse 7 means, "A golden cup is Babel in the hand of Yahweh, intoxicating the whole earth." So Jeremiah sees the material splendor of Babylon. But the wine that she makes the nations of the earth drink, will result in God's wrath coming down upon them. So, you can look at it as Babylon was strong, cup of gold, she was rich, she's beautiful, but neither of those will save her from going into ruin. Jeremiah therefore admonishes everyone to flee this perverse world ruling system. What will we do? Because it's not comfortable, is it? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. The global scourge of slavery is the essence of Babylonian slavery. Now, I talk about Babylonian slavery, I'm talking about the world we live in and the sin that it entices us to be a part of. And it will exist in its zenith, in its peak, in the last days. Babylon's perversion, audacity, and pride represent the height of direct defiance against Almighty God. And we look at this humanly devised system, governmental, religious, educational, economic system controlling the world today, and it originates from Satan's initial rebellion against God. We know it originates with Satan, the adversary. And he's done a tremendous job, hasn't he? A tremendous job of subtly pulling people in, enslaving the whole world. Revelation chapter 17, I was almost there, starting in verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with her wine of her fornication." Sound familiar? So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed with purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having her hand on a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth." The mystery is to those in the world that have not been called by God. We understand. We understand and have been called to something different. It means so much more to us when we hear the words, "Come out of her." And Christ talking about coming out of this Babylonian system, this world-ruling system that is getting worse and worse every day. This system and the source of its influence is the mystery to the world. Her abominations and spiritual filthiness have kept human beings in a perpetual state of slavery to sin. Slavery to sin. A perpetual state. Okay, but we were talking about slavery back in ancient Israel. All right, we don't have to worry about this slavery stuff today, do we? Modern slavery. Beginning in the 20th century, human trafficking, modern slavery, and forced labor have been on a global rise. Earlier, with the demise of the transatlantic slave trade in the 19th century, the world was told that chattel slavery, which is the outright ownership of slaves, was over in the civilized world. There's always a but to that, isn't there? However, debt bondage and contract slavery have taken its place with little notice from governments, law enforcement, and international organizations. Debt bondage. What is that? A person who enters into debt bondage when their labor is demanded as a means of repayment of a loan. Three biggest countries that use that in the world are India, Pakistan, and Nepal. Now, this is information from the United States State Department, and they say 12 to 27 million people fall into this category, 12 to 27 million. In reality, there are more slaves now than there have ever been at any time in history. not necessarily as a percentage side, but more in number. Foremost among the victims of human trafficking are women and girls, often forced into commercial sex trade, followed by agricultural slavery and domestic slavery. International statistics. Let me just give you a few. There are at least 27 million slaves worldwide. Worldwide, at least 1.2 million children are trafficked every year. 1.2 million children trafficked every year. Human slaves are cheap. Back in 1850, if you bring the dollars to today's dollars, the equivalent of $40,000 to buy a slave. Know what it is today? The average cost to buy a slave today, $90. Not even $100. $90. Forcible recruitment of children into military service. There's over 300,000 child soldiers in 30 different areas of conflict in the worldwide. Some children between 7 and 10 years of age work 12 to 14 hours a day. Still, work 12 to 14 hours a day and are paid less than one-third of an adult wage. So child labor has not gone away. Okay, well, that's worldwide. What about in the United States? And you can start turning to Amos chapter 3. In the United States, principally, we are a transit and destination country for trafficking persons. The CIA has said that it estimates that 50,000 people are trafficked into the or transited through the country annually as sex slaves, domestics, garment and agricultural slaves, 80% of which are women and children. Research conducted with Free the Slaves found that documented cases of slavery in over 90 U.S. cities. Over 90 U.S. cities. Between 100,000 and 300,000 children in the United States are at risk for sex trafficking each year. As many as 2.8 million children live on the streets. 2.8 million children live on the streets, a third of whom are lured into prostitution within 48 hours of leaving their home. Lured in to this perversity within 48 hours of leaving their home. This is real. This is slavery. And these statistics paint a sickening picture of what God tells us to come out of. Now we can say, well, you know, that's not the part of Babylon that entices me and that I'm a part of. Let's go to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3 and pick it up in verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Yes, we have been selected. We are chosen by God for a special purpose. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. All have sinned. What are our sins? God wants us at this time to be examining our lives as we come into the Passover season, as we come into the days of unleavened bread, with the great meaning that's there. The days of unleavened bread, we are to come out of her. We are to be focusing on how can we come out of her. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Because of the serious neglect of responsibility for the blessings that God has bestowed upon this country and the other British nations, when we look at that as Ephraim and Manasseh, we will be punished. Revelation chapter 13 and in verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Now you think about that. When I was bringing up the statistics and saying, what is the United States? But we are the ones that are leading many into captivity. Because they're looking to come through this area or come into this area. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Let's go over to Revelation 19. Physical slavery will end. That's the beauty of it. We know that physical slavery will end when mystery, the Babylon, falls, which occurs when Jesus Christ returns to rule with his bride. We know that it will end. How horrendous it is, we know it will end. The bride has got to make herself ready. That means coming out of sin, becoming slaves of righteousness, not slaves to sin. Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. We need to give God glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Are we ready? Each and every one of us sitting here, put our name there. Are we ready? It's a daily choice for us to choose. Are we going to be coming out of sin? Or do we allow society to pull us slowly in? It's just right across the page, Revelation 18 we'll look at. Prophecy tells us that the ultimate downfall of this world-dominating system involves merchandising. Slaves are a major part of this commerce of this system. Human slaves are included in the list. So look at this, Revelation chapter 18, starting in verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, talking about when the Babylonian system does fall. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Verse 13, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses, chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Right up to the end time. The merchants who gained wealth and the perverse pleasure from this world system will be crying and lamenting, because they can no longer satisfy their deep greed and materialistic acquisition and their lust for pleasure. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this gives us a picture of the way things are in the end time. How different is this picture from what we see today? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Our society embraces this. We are to obediently follow God and turn away. We are to become slaves of righteousness. I mean, you read 2 Timothy 3 here, and it sounds like what we were reading in Revelation. There was a man, and I may have told this story before, but I think it'll fit in here. He was a young man in his 20s. And what happened was fire trucks pulled up outside of this apartment complex, and there was smoke coming out of the windows, fire flaming. And they went through room by room, and they were dousing down everything. In this one particular room, the fire wasn't in that room, but there was some smoldering that was going on, so it could turn into a fire. And they found this young man that was laying on a bed in that room. And they asked him, they said, after they got him out and everything, they were quizzing him, if you will, and said, why, with all that was going on around you, did you stay in that room? Looked at them quizzically and stuff, and He says, well, the bed. And you're like, what? What's with the bed? And he says, it was on fire when I lay down on it. Now, the question that I have is, how many times do people in society, nobody here would do it, how many times do people in society play with fire? And don't expect to get burned. The concept was, well, it was just there, everything that was going on, it's not a big deal. So his bed was smoldering and he was still laying on it. The way Satan works is he slowly changes things so that it doesn't look like a drastic change. Because he realizes with a drastic change, we will see that. And we will want to do something about it. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. We've talked about slavery and slavery to sin, slavery to the Babylonian system, the way of the society that we've got. Now let's look at what we need to do to become slaves of righteousness, choosing the new man. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, it may be society's system. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Dying to sin, showing that when we made that commitment to God through baptism, that we were going to turn and go another way to follow God. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's what God wants from us. That newness of life that comes from obedience to his way of life, to following his way of life, and we can only do that as we are developing a deeper relationship, diving into the Word of God, that Word of God that is to be that light under our feet, illuminating the path that we are walking on. Walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Again, that we should not be slaves to sin. We know better. God has called us out of that. We know better. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. The focus that we need to have, and that is living for God. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dead to sin, coming out of that way of life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And I can't help but thinking back to, well, I guess we're here, but Romans 12 and verse 21, where we need to overcome evil with good. You think about it, and just like with a glass of water, if I told you it's half full, I want you to get the air out of there, the easiest way to get the air out is to pour more water in there. So the best way for us to get sin out is to pour more of God's word into that glass. Allow God to fill that up with the Holy Spirit and push that air out, if you will. All right, verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we see that the Apostle Paul informs us here in Romans 6, When we were submerged in the waters of baptism, we were crucifying the old man, the old way that we chose to live life. We have been called to a greater understanding. Our minds have been opened, and now God expects more from us. Drop down to verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? God wants us to put on and be a slave to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. And we look at that, obeyed from the heart. We're talking New Covenant terminology there. Obeyed from the heart, that from the doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weaknesses of your flesh. For just as you are presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. God wants us to become slaves of righteousness. And that leads to the great hope that we have to be a part of the family of God. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? We should be ashamed of those things in the past. For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. We have choices to make every day. And it's interesting how Paul will utilize the old man and the new man and uses it with the terminology of putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and talking about that just like he was talking about putting off clothes or putting clothes on. Let's see. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Because when Paul speaks of the new man, he often uses the verb enduo, and it means to put on. That's from Vine's Expository Dictionary. And we'll pick that up here. Paul repeatedly uses the metaphor of putting on clothes when he commands us to adopt the Christian way of life. And he predictably uses just the opposite, the taking off, when talking about the abandonment of the world's lifestyle that we need to be moving away from, coming out of her. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. God's consistent use of the analogy of donning clothes, putting those clothes on, or taking off the old clothes, the bad clothes, if you will, plays right to the fact that we as Christians on a daily basis have choices to make. Society is there, and because society just so slowly changes and changes and changes, every day just changes a little bit so that it doesn't look so bad to us. You take somebody that was an adult back in the 1910s, 1920s, and have frozen them in time and thawed them out just today, and they saw society, they would see the stark difference, the changes that are there. But because Satan is so subtle, we don't see those changes. But this Christian walk, this way of life that God wants us to follow, and don't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, tying into this time of year, to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. A time for us to examine ourselves, to see how much am I donning those new clothes of the new covenant man, and how much is not. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 as we're bringing this to a close. Point trying to make again today is that slavery is real in the world today. Ancient Israel dealt with slavery. When they cried out to God, God mercifully pulled them out of slavery. We were called out of a different type of slavery, and the slavery to this society, slavery to this world. And it's a pull that's constantly there. Somebody come up and tell me afterwards if you say, oh, I'm past that now. There's no pull at all. But as we draw closer to God and we replace that evil with righteousness, and that's the way to do it. It's not something that you can leave a void and just say, I'm going to push society out. You've got to have something to replace that with, or Satan will place something in there for you. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's interesting here when read this section of Scripture. Think about it. We have our part. We daily have choices. God tells us to work out your own salvation. We have our part. But right then, it's followed by the verse that says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is to see each and every one of us as a part of the family of God. We have a very rich and rewarding time of year coming up right now with Passover and unleavened bread, starting the holy day plan of God again. Let's constantly think about the choices we make, the clothes that we put on a regular basis, those daily choices in our lives. And remember, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.